We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us again as we meditate upon your word and pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will give us spiritual eyes that can see and ears that can hear. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you again who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We've got a phone connection over to Beaver Dam, and we're glad to share the service with you. We had planned on, this tape is going to be a week late for you. We had planned on recording a service from, we had a nature retreat last year, and normally I was going to send that out last Sunday afternoon, but I missed something on the tape recorder and it didn't tape. So you won't be getting that, but we'll continue with the Gospel of John, and you'll be a week late on receiving the tape, but that's the reason. Usually I check this out. I've got one of the children of the congregation that helps me check it out. And for 6 months we haven't missed anything, so I thought, well, we don't have to check it out this time, and this was the time that something was wrong. So anyway, we're in the Gospel of John. We're looking at the final verses today. John the Baptist speaking, it's recorded in John chapter 3, beginning at 31 and running to the end of the chapter. It begins this way, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." That's the first verse. Kind of a difficult translation again, a little bit. What does John mean when he says that he that comes from above? Well, that's an obvious reference to the Son of God who came from heaven. And John the Baptist is one of those who is of the earth. And of the earth does not mean worldly here. Sometimes it does here, it doesn't. What he is doing is pointing to origins. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He came from above, and we came from the earth. Like Adam was created from the earth, and that's where we came from. That's what the comparison is here. And when he says that Jesus Christ is above all, that's exactly what he means. I thought of something like Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read just a few of the verses there from verse 20. And this is breaking into the middle of a thought. But it reads this way, which God worked or wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So it is a fact that right now there is a human being, a human being with a body who is sitting in the heavenly places far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Not sure what reference there is to that. But this person who is sitting at the right hand of God has control over everything, not only past and present, but also future. And his name is above all the principalities and powers, be it the devil or the holy angels or the unholy angels or whatever. He's above all of them. Even everyone that's going to come, everything that's going to come, the whole future, and he hath put all things under his feet. There is not one thing that happens that's not under his control. Remember that. Amazing. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we can't begin to fully comprehend this, but the main point comes out, doesn't it? And in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of verses there, 9, 10, and 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And it's going to happen at the last day when Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds with power and great glory. He's going to raise everybody from the dead, and every single person who's ever lived is going to be raised, and everyone is going to bow in submission to the Son of God. That is going to happen, whether they like it or whether they don't. It's going to happen because the Father has given to this man, who's his only begotten Son, all power. It all belongs to him. That's some of what John is getting at here. He that cometh from heaven is above all. It comes from heaven. You know, there's something that came from heaven in the Old Testament, isn't there? It was manna that came from heaven. God said, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That's in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. So this manna came down from heaven. The Bible calls it angel's food. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. We'll get into that further in John chapter 6, God willing. But he's pointing here to one person. I remember when I was studying this text, I always remembered what an old man, old Pastor Schaefer, that had an adult instruction class, and he'd go through a bunch of things. Always use just the Bible, never use the other books. Just the Bible. And the last lesson he gave the people was, I want you to go home during this coming weekend, read through the Gospel of Mark from beginning to end, and I want you to summarize Jesus Christ in one word. So they'd go home and they'd read through the Gospel of Mark, and they'd come back and he said, okay, what one word did you use to describe Jesus Christ? And they just had a lot of different ones. Some would say love, some would say powerful. The word he wanted was unique. If something's unique, there's nothing else like it. It's the only thing that you can find. And nothing else like it. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He is unique. There's nobody like him. He stands all alone. I mean, who else is controlling every single thing that happens? None of us are. We're not controlling anything. He's unique, far above anything else. Now, the Word of God is unique. This is what the Holy Spirit works through. The manna that came from heaven is a type of the Word of God. And this came from heaven, too, just like Jesus Christ did. And we think of something like 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you know this. I'm sure you've all memorized this. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It kind of fits right in with the epistle reading we had for today, in the epistle of Romans, the opening words of chapter 3, where the question is asked, what advantage did the Jew have over the Gentile? Well, and the big advantage they had was that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave them His Word. If you don't have contact with the Word of God, there's no way that you can be saved. Somehow, you've got to have contact with the Word in one form or another. It always gets back to that. And thank God that we have it. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Again, we have a sharp contrast between the words of John here, given by the Holy Spirit, and the opinions of human beings. If you looked with the outward eye, it looked like everybody almost was following Jesus. Hundreds of thousands of people were going to him. And it looked like, in a physical way, in a number way, everything was really going great. Holy Spirit, through John here, says, no man received his testimony. They didn't buy it. So you've got to be very, very careful when you look at numbers, and very, very careful when you read about statistics, especially in religion. There's an old saying, figures don't lie, but liars make figures. There's a story one time, I don't know if it's true or not, it very well could be. There was a job opening in a big corporation. A bunch of people applied for the job, and they had interviews. The boss was interviewing. And he interviewed these people, and the last question he'd ask them, he'd give them a sheet of paper with some numbers on it. And he said, I want you to look at these numbers and tell me what they mean. What do these numbers mean? And there were different answers that were given. One man, when he was asked, what do these numbers mean? He replied, they mean whatever you want them to mean. He's the guy that got the job. You can kind of work numbers around to make them say what you want to say. You can't always look at statistics. Now, here's a little kind of a hint as to how you understand Scripture here. In verse 32, the Holy Spirit says, no man receives his testimony. And that's not really to be taken literally, is it? Because John the Baptist did. He believed. You had the disciples who believed. So sometimes the Bible is not to be taken exactly literally. The comparison here is between multitudes and just a few. And so here John says nobody receives his testimony. We had the same thing in chapter 1. He said nobody did, but then whoever did receive him received eternal life. So it rubs us the wrong way a little bit because we're not used to reading this way and we're not used to writing this way, but this is how the Holy Spirit does it. He that hath received his testimony, verse 33, is right away. He says there are some. So the context law has explained it for you. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Somewhat difficult words, but one of the things that comes through loud and clear is that whenever anybody does believe, it just kind of verifies what God has said, makes him true. And Jesus Christ is the one. One of the ways he's unique is that God did not give the Spirit by measure unto him. He's by everybody else. None of the prophets had a full measure of the Holy Spirit, nor do you and I. The only one so far that has ever been completely filled with the Spirit is the Son of God. Now, we're going to get that at the last day too. And we should be praying more and more for the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. But none of us have it all yet. None of us can say we got the whole ball of wax. We really don't. Now, the words that we've gone through here are rather difficult. And John, the Gospel of John is deeper and on a much higher plane in a lot of ways than the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And yet, John, in his Gospel, has such a beautiful way of simplifying things. The Gospel of John has been described in this way, that the waters of it are so deep that a devil can't, or that an elephant rather can't wade in it, but they're so shallow that a child can play in it. It's probably not too bad. Look at verses 35 and 36. The Father loveth the Son. Now, how could you put that any plainer? That is as simple as it can get. And when I studied this, I remembered, you know, the first time, you know this, because we've studied it, I mentioned it before, too. The first time the word love occurs in Scripture is way back in Genesis chapter 22, where God talks to Abraham and said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of. A beautiful foreshadowing of the Father sacrificing the Son. Why did the Father do that? Because the Father loves the Son. He loves us too. But most of all here, the Father loves the Son. And when the Father sent the Son to the cross, it was because he loved him. And he had tremendous blessings that he was going to give him, among them a bride. Because if Jesus hadn't shed his blood, our sins wouldn't have been forgiven. And so he gives his son a bride, he gives his son an eternal kingdom, he gives him a name that's above every name. The Father loves the Son. That's easy. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Now, how could you put that any plainer? You know, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's not kidding. There is not another person who has ever lived that could say that. If one of us would go out and say that, why, we'd be ridiculed as an idiot. Either Jesus Christ here is an absolute idiot, or he's what he says he is. There's no middle ground on this. Well, he claims he's got power over everything. He is either the worst liar that has ever come down to this earth, or else he's telling the truth. One of the two. And if he's telling the truth, then he's the Son of God. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, look at the last verse. And again, I'm not to beat a dead horse, but how can you make anything any simpler than this? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now this thing goes way back. I'd like to have you turn to Proverbs chapter 8. And this is a section of scripture that all of you here I know have read. But some of us that are listening to the tapes perhaps have not. And I'd like to, and I know you've read this because I've read it in sermons here before, but I'd like to read through it again, and for the sake of those who may not have heard it, let's look at the final verses of Proverbs 8, which are some of the most amazing verses in all Scripture, because here you have the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Old Testament, quoted. He is talking here, and this is what he says. I'm in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 and following. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Now, this is another way of saying the Son of God is eternal. He had no beginning. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. No, notice he doesn't say he was created. He was not created. The devil was. We were. He wasn't. He's unique. He was brought forth. I don't know how. When there were no fountains abounding in the water, or with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. These are some of the most amazing words that have ever been written. And then he ends this way. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. This is the same thing. These last words are the same thing that John is saying in John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. How much simpler could you put it? A child can understand it. And I was sent something on email during the last month and a half. I've received it from different sources, and the story kind of varies a little bit, but it kind of illustrates exactly what we're talking about. That kind of, and maybe you heard it. It goes like this. There was a family one time, a father, and a son, a mother, husband, and wife. The wife died, the son's mother, so the father and the son were left alone. And the father loved his son very, very much. One of the reasons was because the son had many of the characteristics that his mother had. And when the father looked at the son, he could see his departed wife. And the father was a very, very wealthy man, and the family liked to collect works of art. So they had collected many, many pictures. Some of these pictures were originals by Rembrandt, Van Gogh, all the big names, worth millions and millions of dollars. And they had this big art collection, a lot of originals in their big palace. The country went to war then. The son was called away to fight, and tragically he got killed in battle. So now the father was all by himself. And one day there was a knock at the door, not too much after this knock at the door, and the father opened the door, and the man stood there. He had a package in his hand. And he said to the father, he said, I know you don't know who I am, but I knew your son. In fact, I was with him when he died. And then your son died saving my life. I was wounded out in the field. Your son was carrying me back, and he was shot and killed. And he said, I want to give you something. He said, I'm not a good artist, but I do a little painting. And I painted a picture of your son. I want to give him, I give the picture to you. So the father opened it up and he looked at the picture, and it wasn't real well done. The guy was not an accomplished artist, but it was good. And somehow he had captured something about the son the father really liked. So the father said, I really like this picture. I'd like to pay you for it. And the man said, no, that I can. Your son gave his life for me. I want to give you this picture. So the father took the picture. He had a big mantle above the fireplace, hung the picture there. And a lot of people would come to visit the father because they wanted to see all the expensive pictures that he had. And he'd give them a tour of the place and show them all the pictures. But he always started out by showing the picture of his son above the mantle of the fireplace. Well, not too long after that, the father died. And there was a great big auction. Well advertised, they were going to auction off all these famous pictures. So a lot of really rich people came who were interested in art because they knew he had a chance to get an original painted by a famous artist like Van Gogh or Rembrandt or Michelangelo or whatever. So the place is packed with all these rich people. So the auctioneer gets up and says, okay, we're going to start the auction. He said, first bring out the picture of the sun. So they brought out this picture this other guy had painted and put it up there. The auctioneer said, okay, we're going to start. Now, who will make a bid for the picture of the sun? And nobody said anything. They didn't want that. They'd come, you know, for the biggies. So after a few seconds went by, somebody said, well, you know, forget about that picture. Let's get on with the other ones. The auctioneer said, no, we can't do that. He said, there's a stipulation in the will that the picture of the sun has to be sold first before we auction off any of the other paintings. So who will buy the sun? Well, nobody wanted him. The people started getting in. Come on, let's get on with the auction. Let's get these other pictures. That's what we're here for. We're not here to see this thing. No, it's got to be this way. Who will buy the sun? Well, there was a caretaker in the back, and he didn't have hardly any money at all. But he used to know the son. He liked him. He said, I'll bid $10 for him. He said, I know it's worth a lot more than that, but that's all I've got. The auctioneer said, okay, we've got a bid, $10. Who will bid 20? Now, who will bid 20 for the picture of the sun? Nobody would bid. They said, get rid of it. You've got a bid. The guy gave $10 for it. Sell him the picture for $10. So the auctioneer said, okay, going once, going twice, gone. The man gets the sun. He bought the picture of the sun for $10. So the caretaker went out and took the picture away. And the auctioneer started walking away. And the people guys, hey, come on, let's continue with the auction. And the auctioneer said, oh, no, the auction is over. What do you mean the auction's over? We came here to buy all these pictures. What do you mean the auction's over? He said, well, the father made a stipulation in the will. And the stipulation is this, that whoever buys the son gets the whole estate. All the buildings, all the land, all the wealth, and all the other pictures. That's what John is saying here, isn't it? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you've got the Son, you've got it all. Because Jesus says, the Father has given me everything. And everything the Father gives to me, I'm going to give to you. How much simpler can it get? because the Father loves the Son. And whoever believeth not the Son, which is the same thing as hating, whoever hates the Son shall not see life. He's not going to get anything except the wrath of God is going to abide on him. Doesn't get any simpler than that. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving the Son. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would give us also the same love for your Son, that believing in him and trusting in the preciousness of his blood, we receive the whole kingdom and live with him as his own bride in his eternal kingdom of glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.